welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, the one having his eyes as a flame of fire and his feet like polished brass. I know your works and the love and the ministry or service and the faith and your endurance, even your works, the last ones more than the first. But I have against you a few things, that you allow the woman Jezebel, the one calling herself a prophetess, to teach and to mislead my servants," literally slaves, "to commit sexual immorality and to eat things offered to idols. And I have given to her time in order that she might repent from out of her sexual immorality. And she did not repent. Behold, I am casting her into a bed, and the ones who are committing adultery with her into great tribulation, if they should not repent from out of their works. And her children I will kill in death, and all of the assemblies will know that I am the one continually searching the affections and the minds. And I will give to you, to each of you, according to your works. But to you I say," that is the rest who are in Thyatira, "as many as do not have this teaching, and who did not know the depths of Satan, as they say, I will not cast upon you another burden. Nevertheless, what you have, hold firm until whatever time I shall come. And the one overcoming and the one keeping until the end my works, I will give to him authority over the nations. And he will shepherd them in a iron rod as the vessels, as the earthen vessels or the clay vessels are shattered, as also I have received from my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. The one having an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." We're in the middle of studying the Lord's message to the seven churches in Asia. We've spent a couple of weeks on the message to Thyatira, a town that was known for its unions. They had tanners and potters and weavers and dyers and clothing unions. We know that Lydia was the first convert of Paul in Europe, and she came from Thyatira, as recorded in Acts chapter 16, 14, as she was traveling, selling her goods. Each union has its own, had its own symbol. Each union had its own god that it worshipped. Each union had its own place of worship, temple, with the image of their god and that they worshipped. Instead of having company picnics, they had festivals where union members could come and could eat and then take some of their food and offer it to the idol that represented their union in order to get blessing. And then eating the food was very important too. Eating the food that you offered to the idol shows your complete submission and worship of the idol. And so Christians in this town were stuck. They needed work, but you couldn't get work unless you were a member of one of the unions. And in order to be a member of one of the unions, you had to go to the festivals and you had to sacrifice to the idol. And Christians were in conflict all over the economic need. And so different teachers would come through Thyatira, and there's one by the name of Jezebel. in the Old Testament. She's a real woman who seduced men to do the things that she wanted them to do. But there was a woman who carried the label of Jezebel in the church in Thyatira. She had a teaching that basically said, because you're saved and you can't lose your salvation, and nothing's going to happen to you if you do walk into one of these temples and worship one of their idols, because you can't lose your salvation and you're secure in the things of the Lord, that it's okay to go. It's okay to go and experience the deep things of Satan, because you're preserved, you're saved. And besides that, you can always come over and you now know the things of Satan. You can know what to stay away from and how things work with Satan. So they were actually teaching the believers that it's okay to go over there, and then when you're through there, to come over here and worship the Lord, with such twisted approaches to Scripture as using the Lord's teaching. Give to Caesar the things of the Caesar and give to the Lord the things that are of the Lord. So go over there and give to the idol that which it wants, and come over here and give to the Lord that which he wants. The fact that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that an idol is nothing. Of course, he was using it to say, so what are you doing over there? The idol's not alive. It can't do anything for you. You've left worshiping the true and living God to worship a piece of wood or a piece of stone. But the false teachers took it and twisted it. Said, well, Paul said there's nothing to it. So when you go over there and participate, because you need work, go over there and participate and just do whatever they want you to do. It's just a piece of stone. So it's not like it's going to hurt you any. They would actually encourage the believers to go and participate. So the Lord's ministry to this church, and as we saw at the end, and as we'll finish up with today, is that there was a group of Christians within the church in Thyatira that did not give in to this teaching. They said it's not right. But they also suffered for it. They suffered financially and economically because they would not participate with the unions, therefore they wouldn't get jobs. They had a tough time making it. You can imagine yourself in the situation of saying, I need work to support my family, to feed my family, and just to live. So certainly God wants me to do that, doesn't he? And then listening to the teachings, it sounds reasonable, seems logical, nothing's going to hurt me, I belong to the Lord. So I just go over there and participate and do whatever I have to do just to go along with things. And then I'll come over here and I'll worship the Lord. Everything's going to be fine. Lord says that's not fine. You see, you can go as a Christian, you can go next door and worship the idol that's on the altar, and you can say it's just a piece of wood or a piece of stone. And you can do that and maybe it not affect your relationship with the Lord. That's not the factor. The factor is that when you give your worship to the idol and the Lord's over here going, wait a minute. I am the true and living God. I am your Savior, and you're giving your worship to something else, to somebody else. The Bible calls it adultery, spiritual adultery, to give worship to anything else other than the Lord. I might be able to justify it for myself. Maybe I'll be harmed, maybe I won't. That's not the point. The Lord God, him only will you worship. It's a violation against Christ. The violation against my worship of him. The violation against God's word. It doesn't matter if it's okay with me or not, whether it's the Lord. Verse 18, we saw the introduction to the church in Thyatira. We also saw the description. Is the Son of God who is having. That means it's a present participle, and he continually has his eyes as a flame of fire and his feet as polished brass. Judgment. Judgment. Peter said judgment's going to begin at the house of God, and that's what Jesus is doing. Verse 19, the commendation, I know your works, the love, the service or ministry, the faith, and your endurance. Even your works, the last ones more than the first. They are a progressive church. Their activities in and around the things of the Lord have increased since at the beginning, whereas in chapter 2, verse 5, the church at Ephesus was just the opposite. That their activities in the things of the Lord began to decrease. So he tells them, you got this going for you. But here's a few things that I have against you. You've allowed the woman Jezebel, who is calling herself a prophetess. Have you ever noticed that false prophets will always term themselves as who they are? I'm a prophet of God. So it's like, what are you going to do, argue? Just, I don't care if you don't believe it or not. I'm telling you I am. Now you got to deal with it, see? People over the years have come up to me and says, what is your gift? I says, I'm not going to say, you know, whatever the Lord does through me, but I'm not going to tell people who I'm supposed to be, you know. I'm Apostle Paul's right-hand man. You won't buy that one. I just let people figure that out on their own. I just walk with the Lord and trust that he's ministering through me in the capacity that he has for me. She calls herself a prophetess. And he says, you've allowed her to do two things. Number one, you've allowed her to teach. In violation, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Secondly, you have allowed her to mislead my servants. Again, the word my is not your normal personal pronoun, but it's literally mine, a possessive pronoun. Mine servants. That's how it literally reads. The Lord's showing that these are mine. These are my people, my servants, that she is misleading. And she is misleading them to commit sexual immorality and to eat things offered to idols. Now, some of the unions, when you went to their festival, they actually had women who were priests who were prostitutes. They actually had sexual immorality part of their worship, if you want to put it that way. And so they were told, said, well, these things bother us. And so she would say, don't let it bother you. You know, you're worried about your salvation. You're saved for eternity. Don't worry about it. And remember what Paul said about there's nothing to it. What about the sexual immorality? And they had other teachers that believed that whatever's of the flesh, your flesh is not redeemed. So if it participates in sin, it's not going to hurt you, because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So there was logic and reason to dismiss just about everything in a reasonable, logical fashion. Verse 21, the Lord says, notice the past tense, I have given her time in order that she might repent, and she did not repent. So prior to this message, God even dealt with this woman and told her to repent, and she would not. So it's a final decision with her. But then there are others. He says, and she did not repent. Behold, I will throw her into a bed, which is a Hebrew term for disease and plague. I will throw her into a bed and the ones committing adultery with her into great tribulation and affliction. Doesn't have the definite article there. It's just into a great affliction, showing that I'm going to give those who are born out from her, those who are her students, her followers, those who are committing adultery with her spiritually, I am going to cast them into great affliction if they should not repent from out of their works. And her children I will kill in death, emphasizing the plague and disease. And all of the assemblies, all of the churches will know that I am the one who is continually searching. That's a present participle. I am the one searching. He's always searching. So as the Lord dealt with this church, all of the assemblies of believers would know that the same Lord who is searching that church with his eyes of fire is also searching ours. He is searching the affections and the minds of his people. That's what I meant about going over to the temple, worshiping the false image. giving our affections, our worship, giving our mind to something else other than the Lord himself. He searches and he judges. He wants our hearts. And I will give to you, that is to each of you, according to your works. And again, the word works is activities. Whatever your activities are, I'm going to judge them. So make sure that you're under the guidance of God's Spirit and his word, that your activities are governed by that, because if your activities are governed by the flesh and sin, I am going to deal with you. This is the same Lord that is our Lord. Then the instruction, verse 24 for today, but I say to you, that is the rest of you who are in Thyatira. First of all, these people are as many as do not have this teaching. They've rejected it. They've said it's false teaching and not right. And secondly, the same people who did not know the depths of Satan, as they say. Some of these people were actually chided because how can you know if it's wrong if you don't go over and try it? Even today, there are people who say, how can you speak against sin if you've never experienced it? How can you judge someone and then say it's sin in the Bible, but you've never been in that person's position? You've never experienced it. Some will even encourage. You need to experience the deep things of Satan so you know what you're talking about. The Lord says there are people there in Thyatira who have rejected the teaching, who have rejected the notion, the philosophy, that you need to experience the deep things of Satan to know what you're talking about. To these people, he says, I say, here's a quote, I will not throw upon you another burden. In other words, you got your job full time resisting false teaching and all of the various philosophies and influences that are going around. I'm not going to put on you anything else. But he says in verse 25, nevertheless, what you do have, hold firm. It's the word kratos. It's the word grip in Greek. Hold on to it. Don't let these false teachings and false influences infiltrate into that solid foundation that you already have, and hold on to it until which time I should come. Then the consolation in verse 26. And the one who is overcoming and the one who is keeping unto the end my works. He's going to give to them something. This person is the one who is overcoming. We've seen this in every church. And we'll see it in every church as we finish this out, that there is the one who is overcoming all of the evil and false teachings. In the Greek text, it shows that they are already overcoming. There is no chance for them not to. As I've said to you before, there are people that teach. And to the one overcoming, as if that's a challenge. If you respond to the Lord's message and overcome, then you're going to get the reward. But if you don't, you're not going to get the reward. Well, the one who is overcoming is the one who is overcoming. There's no chance for him not to. But he adds something to this. The one who is overcoming and the one who is keeping. Another present participle. Continuously keeping. The word keeping here doesn't mean to do something. It means to guard. There is a Greek word, phulake, that has to do with guarding a prison, guarding so the prisoners don't get out. There's another Greek word, tereo, that means to guard from outsiders coming in, to get them out. This is the word tereo, and it basically means the one who is continually guarding to make sure that nothing infiltrates his relationship with the Lord and his knowledge of God's word. And is a continual guard to say, no, you can't come in. I'm not going to let that interfere with and mix and hinder my relationship with Christ. So to the one who is continually overcoming and to the one who is continually keeping until the end, my works, Jesus said, to him I will give something. Now again with the word overcoming, just like we did the first hour about faith, that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit, not of man's work? So it is with overcoming. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have said unto you, in order that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer." Notice this, "for I have overcome the world." Have overcome. Perfect tense. At the very moment that Jesus was speaking to the disciples, he's saying, I, Jesus, have overcome the world. So in the midst of your tribulations, be of cheer, because I'll be living in you and I have overcome the world. And that's what John said in 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4, John's talking about the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world. And he says, "But you are born of God, little children, and you have overcome them." Have overcome already. Because greater is the one who is in you than the one who's in the world. So now that I have Jesus Christ in me, I am an overcomer. There's no challenge. Because anything Satan throws my way, he has to overcome Christ. But he can't. The Lord has overcome the world. He now lives in me. And greater is the one who lives in me than the spirit that's in the world. He keeps me. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Everyone who has been born of God is overcoming the world. And this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith." That moment we entered into the faith and put our faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment we became victorious. Because Jesus Christ lives within, we are victorious. That's why I cringe when I hear pastors and or preachers and teachers telling the group that you've got to overcome all of this, and if you don't, you're going to miss out. There's no challenge there. Everyone who is born of God is an overcomer. There might be a struggle, mental, emotional, physical struggle, but it'll be the Lord who keeps us through it all. To this person, to the one who is overcoming and the one who is continually guarding unto the end my activities or my work, first of all, I'll give to him authority over the nations. Secondly, and he will shepherd them in an iron rod or rod of iron as a clay vessel is shattered. And then he says, as I also have received from my Father. You see, when he says that he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron and as a clay pot or pottery, they will be shattered. That's a quote from Psalm 2:9. Psalm 2:9. But it's in Psalm 2:9 he's talking about the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? It says this person who is the overcomer, who is the one who is guarding, I'm going to give him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron rod as pottery vessels are shattered. But notice this next phrase, as I also have been given from my Father. So Jesus is saying, the Father has given me, paraphrasing the Lord, he's saying, according to Psalm 2:9, the Father has given to me to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. So those who are with me, they also are going to rule with me. I'm going to shepherd, they're going to shepherd. There'll be under shepherds. Even though Jesus rules, there'll be those who are his people that are going to rule with him. Verse 28, and I will give to him the morning star. It's interesting that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Revelation 22:16, at the end of this, at the book of Revelation, the Lord says to John, I have sent my angel to show you all of these things. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Jesus said, I am the morning star. Jesus says here, I will give to him the morning star. He's going to give to this person himself to rule and reign with him. And then verse 29, the conclusion. Very important. Look at the literal translation. The one having an ear, then the command, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You see the word having? That's somebody who currently possesses an ear to hear. It's not a challenge. The one having an ear, and then the command goes out, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You and I cannot hear. We can audibly hear, but to actually hear the Spirit of God and the ministry of God to our hearts, we can't hear unless the Lord commands us to hear. Period. We're lost without His Spirit. Every spiritual capacity and ability that we have has to be given to us by the Lord. Remember in those parables, especially the parable of the sower, the type of soil depended upon how people hear the word. Jesus said, be careful and pay attention to how you're hearing. There's only one out of four. There's four different ways to listen to the Word of God. There's only one that receives and bears fruit. Interesting. Again, bearing fruit that the Word of God has been implanted within. But Jesus said, after a couple of his parables, the one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Or hear what the Spirit is saying, period. He wasn't saying, I'm sorry back there in the back if you didn't get to hear it, but you know, it's if you're within earshot of me, you probably did. So what he's saying is, those of you that have a heart to hear, and then the command, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because there'll be people that just go, what? I don't get it. And also look what he's commanding. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural. Every church was to listen to the Lord's message to them. But every church was also supposed to listen to all of the messages. Because you put all seven messages together, you have the Lord's complete message to his people, his church, especially in the last days before he comes. Many things that we've talked about up to this time is plaguing our churches today, our church fellowships today. And there's no urgency. There's no sensitivity or conviction, but rather we seem to be complacent. We seem to be fine with church as usual without realizing that the Lord has some things to say about what we do and that he's the head of the church. Question is, are we listening to the head of the church or are we running it for him? Hoping that when we get to heaven, that'll be our promotion from our CEO post within the organization. Next week, we start chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the last of the messages to the seven churches. Fascinating studies as we continue to take to heart what God has for us. Let's join together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. For your ministry to us, we confess our total dependency upon you to be able to test the spirits, to decipher between that which is true and that which is false that's taught from your word. We thank you that we don't have to rely on our own understanding, but we look to you. And you're so faithful to keep us because indeed we are yours. You possess us. We are your children forever. So we look to you to minister to our hearts. To make us alert, to bring back the urgency and the conviction, and to care what you think with how we worship and who we worship, and even the teaching that we follow, that it would be honoring to Christ and that you would be pleased. We pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.